Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for another opportunity to dig into your word and to discuss it and analyze it and contemplate what we can learn individually and collectively from it. All these things recorded are written for our example that we can grow in grace and knowledge and become a new creation, a new creature, if you will. And that requires the indwelling of your spirit and yielding in humility, being teachable, and not being filled with vanity. And so just pray that we'll all do that. Pray that you'll bless the teaching and the hearing, as well as the comments, Father, that they will be based on your word. And that as we do those, they'll be edifying and uplifting and give you the praise and glory you deserve. So we pray your blessing. Please keep the hand of our adversary and his minions away from us, and that the connection would remain stable. It's been back and forth here the last few days as they continue to lay fiber optics with other companies, and just creates kind of a challenge to do things. And just pray you'll, and that the lightning and thunder would also stay at a distance until at least we're done. So we thank you now. Ask your presence, ask your spirit to penetrate our hearts and minds, and we give you thanks and we pray to you as we are told in the scripture in and by the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we are in Joshua, in one of the former prophets, chapter 5, and so let's begin there. And I have notes in front of me along with the scripture for most of it. Sometimes I'll go to my Bible, but it's just a little bit easier to read. I'm going to switch out glasses here because one looks good for the screen and the other one looks better for reading. If you haven't experienced that yet, good. But at some point as you age, you will. I just want to back up for one second before we begin Joshua. And that is in verse 19 of chapter 4. You can read right over that and not see what that scripture says. I'm going to read it again. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. So you read that, you say, whoop-de-doo, big deal. Well, if you look at the context of everything going on, here's what took place there. They were planning the attack on Jericho. That's the reason they came out. And then we know after that, talking about the 12 stones, and we'll make some comments as we go through that some more tonight. So, verse 1. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, God's very specific, so we can look at the historical parties. They were on the west side, and all the kings of the Canaanites that were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over. And what took place, it says that their hearts melted. That doesn't mean they were in Texas or Alabama or Louisiana this last few days like we were, where it was 102 going across Louisiana and through Texas. It was right at 100, the outside temperature. And so it, you know, the tires heat up. And I posted on Facebook a picture of my dashboard that said 102. Was popping up and down 103, 102. Someone said, "Oh, I couldn't drive if it was that hot." And I'm like, "Well, you're in an air-conditioned car, and when you stop to get gas, you go to the bathroom quickly, get your gas, and get back inside and turn it on." So, and I posted that back in the day, we didn't have that. We had these little fly wings that you opened in the front windows that opened, and the wind came through, and you had 460. You had all four windows down, and you went 60 miles an hour. That was our air conditioning. But now we have so it says their hearts melted. I'm going to translate that into modern lingo. They were scared spitless. They were so scared they couldn't even spit. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, And it's really important. I want to go through this and explain this because I've heard some really bad sermons over the years that didn't understand what took place here because they didn't read and look at the circumstance around it and what was written in all the scriptures around it. So at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now, here's what we need to understand. First of all, just like we are today, the important part, we must be circumcised, you and I, of the heart to inherit, to be in the kingdom of God. And so, what I heard taught, and this is what's incorrect, was that they had already been circumcised once. And they were going to be circumcised again. That's not what it says. Okay. And we're going to see as we read through that. What it means is some or those that they had right there in front of them, we're going to read this because he explains it. They had not been circumcised yet. If it had been circumcised and done right the first time, and I don't want to get in great detail on this, but I can tell you from watching my son have it done and medically, what some of the things I've done in circumstances with that, if you've been circumcised once properly, you can't do it again without some severe complications or damage. And so Joshua made flint for himself and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason. Now, here I'm just reading, this is the reason Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. And all the people who came out had been circumcised, but the people who were born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. And let's go to verse 6 in my Bible here. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had said to their fathers he would give us, a land that flowed with milk and honey. A little bit side notice, some levity here, or humor. At Imperial School in Pasadena, which is where a lot of the ministers and brethren's children attended in their earlier years before they went to college, they asked one time during a class, what did it mean the land flowed with milk and honey? And this one little kid raised his hand. He said, all I know is it must have really been smelly and sticky. So we kind of got a laugh out of that. But it's talking about things that were good and delicious and good for you. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, then Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. So there it explains that. In verse 8, and it's raining and thundering and lightning. You hear that, Gail? And so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Good choice. What do you think? Yes, Kathy? You're gonna
I
have to
got it
speak.
finally.
Okay,
I
speak
just
up
find
because I can't see people waving with these glasses.
Oh, no problem.
I just happened to catch a little movement.
I just find it interesting that, when he talked about how in verse 1 that all the hearts of those people were melted and they had no spirit. It was good timing for him to have all those men circumcised so they weren't trying to do anything and the men were able to rest while those people were scared.
Good point. Good point. So they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Any of you historical people who's so technical likes to break everything down perfectly, exactly how many days, hours, and minutes did it take for them to be healed?
Well, they crossed the Jordan on the 10th. And I believe the next day was the Passover, so somewhere between 3 and 4 days.
We're going to get into that in a minute, so don't preempt me too far. That'll teach me to ask a hypothetical question. All right. Then the Lord said, verse 9, to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." We can read right over that. Anybody catch that? "This day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Any comments? Eric, Joe, Gail?
My inspired margin says it means the stigma of Egypt, the disobedience and rebellion.
That's your inspired from a class or your Bible?
From a class.
Okay. Yeah. I would say that makes sense. That's more modernized than the old King James. So therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. All those that were born in the wilderness were circumcised. Verse 10. Verse 10 to 12. So the children of Israel camped in Gilgal. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So, when were they circumcised and what day did we first say? It was on the 10th? Correct, going back.
They
Anyway.
came out on the 10th out of the Jordan,
Right.
but then they probably had to get everything together for them to circumcise everyone.
And how far is it from Jordan to Gilgal? Gail, didn't you say it was 50 miles?
6 miles or something like that. Let me see.
6 miles. Okay. So
Yeah.
that wasn't a factor.
It doesn't matter. I'm just
Yeah.
so we can
So
remember what I said.
there had to be a special exemption for all these folks to keep the Passover during in the wilderness.
Well,
Correct?
let's keep reading and then we'll go through all that
Yeah.
or some of it. Anyway, all those born in the wilderness were circumcised. You didn't get out of circumcision on this baby, right? You were going to get it either at some point during or if you died then, you were going to get it afterwards. So, anyway. So they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce, the King James Version says the old corn. They ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover. Now, I'm going to mention some things here. Just follow along as we go through, then we can circle back if you have questions. But I want to finish the thought as we go through this. On the land on the day after the Passover. So, what took place here, if you look, the produce and the land on the day after the Passover. So, the wave sheaf had been done. Unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. So, the Sabbath, here's what's interesting here. If you read this carefully, fell on the Passover. Now the manna ceased, verse 12. That's important. Eric, could you read John chapter 6, verse 31?
What is it again? I'll read it.
Okay.
He's
All right.
John 6, what?
31. Sorry, I
31.
didn't see him leave because I have these glasses on. I can't.
Okay, he's finishing his dinner. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.
Okay, so the manna ceased. This is important. On the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Oh, this guy comes in and out. All right. So here you had no more supernatural intervention needed for the food. They were eating of the produce of the land on the morrow after the Passover. And you'll notice here they could not eat of the new harvest until the wave sheaf was offered. What we're going to talk about here, if I'm going to make some comments, I want you to just carefully listen, because it tells us how to count to Pentecost. Very few people over the years have I ever heard use this as an example, when they should, because it's very clear. They could not eat of the harvest until the wave sheaf was offered. This is a key verse to understand one technical point. The wave sheaf was always offered on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. That's Leviticus 23, verse 11. In this case, the Sabbath did not occur during the days of unleavened bread. So the Passover day was a Sabbath. The first day of unleavened bread was on a Sunday, and the last day of unleavened bread was on a Sabbath. Normally, it wasn't a problem. But here the day started on a Sunday and ended on a Sabbath. How do you count for Pentecost? Do you start from Sunday, the first day during the days of unleavened bread, or the last days of a day of unleavened bread? This verse settles that. They ate the new produce on the day after the Passover. And the Passover had to have been a Sabbath, or they would have not been able to eat the new produce until the wave sheaf. It's apparent that the wave sheaf Sunday in this case coincides with the first holy day of unleavened bread. We begin the Pentecost count from the first holy day, which would be the wave sheaf Sunday. And this is, I think, a better place, or the best place you can go to prove which way you count. The manna ceased on the second day of unleavened bread, and then they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan. Now let's go to verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes, he looked, and behold, and we read this before, but we'll go through it again. A man stood opposite of him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" Verse 14. And he said, "No, but as commander, capital C, of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped. It's because it was Jesus Christ. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. So this was when the captain of the Lord's host introduced himself. Now we go to chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. I would say that's shut up, if pretty tightly sealed, if nobody came in or nobody went out. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times." So it says, first you go around once, but when you get to the seventh day, go seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. What's interesting is verse 4 of the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures what? Putting out sin. Here we're watching symbolism of putting out or getting rid of a civilization. I find that fascinating, the analogy. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 9 is another example of trumpets similar to this. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. "Then it shall come to pass," verse 5, "when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout." Did they say, "Okay, we hear the blast with the ram's horn, it's done, and then you hear the sound of the trumpet, and then somebody stands up and goes, 3, two, one, right? So they all shout in unison. I don't know. I'm just trying to be thinking. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. It's a good thing it didn't fall down after they went around it once or during the 6 days. And the people shall go up every man straight before him. So during the 7 days of unleavened bread, the children of Israel were marching around Jericho. They were told to compass the city once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, they were to go around seven times. And the priests were to what? Blow the trumpet, and the people were to shout. So they had an active part of getting rid. God did it, but they had their part involved in this, picturing getting rid of what God didn't want. He wanted them to know that he was the one providing for them when he brought them through the land. And when you get ready for an invasion, I'm sorry, think about this. If you're going to invade a place, you don't circumcise your whole army. Think about that from a physical standpoint. Levi and Simeon had used this as a trick to wipe out a whole city, if you go back to Genesis 34. Now, they were told to walk around Jericho. God wanted them, without a shadow of a doubt, to know he was giving them this city and the land, although they had their part. And he wanted the Canaanites also to know what was happening. Now, let's go to verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, pass on and compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew at the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I tell you to shout, then you shall shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and they lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went one continue on continually and blew at the trumpets, and the armed men before them, but the backwards came after the ark, and the priests going on the blowing with the trumpets. So they're explaining the process again. And the second day they compassed the city once, and then they returned into the camp, and this they did for 6 days. You have to wonder if those in Jericho said, what in the world is going on here? They come and they march and then they leave. They shout, eventually, but then they didn't shout. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they rose early about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Okay. And on that day they compassed it seven times. And it came to pass the seventh time when the trumpets blew at the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout. Maybe they did shout it, shout it, shout it out loud. Remember that song, Joe? Maybe not. For the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are in, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. Remember this story we talked about? She or Rahab the innkeeper shall live, and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the spies, and they went. And you, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Don't take or touch the idols, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of those things, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver, okay? Anything of value in the national treasure and gold and vessels of brass and iron are holy unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Now, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the walls fell down flat. I once heard a minister give an explanation that it was a construction error where there was a weakness. And I almost laughed because that wasn't the case at all. God's intervention wiped the wall out. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now let's read verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. Listen to this. They utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the innkeeper's house, bring her out, since the woman and all she has that you promised her or you gave your sword to her. And the young men that were spies went in, and they brought out very specific. So she really packed this house, which is very common. My wife and I have seen that many times in different countries. Brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and brought out all of her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. So then what did they do? Okay, similar to what's going to happen in the future, verse 24, but they burnt the city with fire, and all was in, only the silver, gold, vessels of brass and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. If you look at Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 6, talks about after they did all that, but in Isaiah 24, there will be a few left. Verse 25, and here there were none left. And Joshua, except for those that were spared that we read about, Joshua spared Rahab the innkeeper, her father's household, all that she had. So finally, on the seventh day, the trumpets blew. All the people shouted, and the walls came tumbling down, except the section where Rahab was. And what's interesting, and Eric, could you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 4 and 5? And then I'll make some comments.
Matthew chapter 1 verse 4, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse,
And Jesse begot David.
and Jesse begot David the king, verse 6, an extra
Right.
verse.
So Rahab became the wife of Salmon, the son of Nason, and the mother of Boaz, Jesse's grandfather. Jesse was the father of David. Rahab became the mother in line from which sprang David and eventually Jesus Christ. And Salmon, which was her husband, may have been one of the spies whose life she saved. She was the mother of Boaz who married Ruth. That you can look that up later. That's in Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. So in Hebrews 11, verse 31, is where we read, I mentioned this a couple days ago or last time, where Rahab is mentioned. By faith, the innkeeper, in King James says harlot Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. So there was a complete repentance and turning around in her life. She turned towards God's way. Now, notice as we keep going what they were told when they came to Jericho. And I want to go back just for a few moments. Because in Joshua 6, verse 17, the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction and shall all those who were in it, only Rahab shall live. She and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. Only Rahab shall live. And verse 18 to 24, I want to go back through this again. And you, by all means, keep yourselves from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, make the camp of Israel a curse. Over and golden vessels of bronze, iron are consecrated. The Lord shall come with the treasure of the Lord. So the people shouted, When the priest blew the trumpets, it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up the city, every man, and they took the city, destroyed all that was in it, man and woman, young and old, sheep and oxen, donkey, with the sword. But Joshua said to the two men, "Go into the harlot's house." We read that. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her family, father, mother, brothers, and all that she had, relatives, left them outside the camp of Israel. And again, the old civilization will be destroyed, similar to a future of a few left in Isaiah 24. They burned the city, so the city was on fire. Joshua chapter 7. Let's go back and read verse 25 and 26 first here from my Bible. And Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, her father's household, and all that she dwelt into Israel, even until this day. That would be until this book was written, would be better translated, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So then Joshua, the word Old English adjure just means instructed or gave them instructions or ordered them, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rise up and builds this city Jericho, and lays the foundation, and his firstborn and his youngest son shall he set upon the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised or spread throughout all the country. Okay, verse chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. I think it's a good reason his name was Achan, because he should have been an Achan after what he did. I know a lot of other people were Achan because of him. But he was the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribes of Judah. He took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. What can we learn from this? As a famous movie, the line was, "Houston, we have a problem." Here was a huge problem. They were to come in and wipe out the whole city. And what happened? There was one guy. There always has to be one guy. Isn't that how it goes? Achan, who simply couldn't resist. He thought nobody was going to know. So he took some and he thought, what difference does it make? What's the big deal? What's your problem? As Kathy would say, what you doing? What are you worried about? Right? In verse 2 and 3, so the men went up and they spied out Ai. I think this is where we got artificial intelligence from. What do you think, Eric? And they returned. That was supposed to be funny. Did that flop, Joe? And they returned to Joshua and they said to him, "Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai." Let me translate that. You don't need to send anymore. It's going to be a piece of cake. There's nothing to it. Easy peasy. So don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. There was a small city, Ai. You might compare Jericho and Ai with, say, Lafayette and Brossard, medium-sized, smaller couple cities. They were thinking, look what we did. We wiped out Jericho. Verse 4. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. Uh-oh. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. Interesting, about 10%. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shabarim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. They weren't used to this happening after what had been happening. They went over to Ai. The men of Ai came out, smote Israel, and Israel ran. And they were scratching their heads, saying nobody could understand what had just happened. What is going on? Now let's go to verse 6. But Joshua rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, my God, wherefore have you and all, why have you brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Almost sounds familiar when they said to Moses, "Why have you brought us out here in the desert to die?" Remember that? But it makes logical sense that he was bamboo. He was shocked. "It would be to you we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." So Joshua here was discouraged. Understandably, I would have been too. If you say I wouldn't have been, you're not being truthful. "Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it." They're all going to hear about this. "And shall envir us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do to your great name?" This is a fascinating piece of scripture that inspires me and my wife on a regular occasion. Verse 10 to 11. So the Lord said to Joshua, "I totally understand. I get it. It's okay. Just stay down in that position and feel really bad. You should." No. He doesn't. He says, in fact, many translations with an exclamation point, "Get up! Stand up! Why are you lying on your face?" So, what God says here, let me translate this. Maybe this will be clear. Take a drink of water first so I don't lose my voice. You know what I'm going to say, right? He says to Joshua, "Shut up and get up. Button it and stand up. Button your mouth and stand up. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and both stolen and deceived. And they have also put it among their own stuff." God here says, "I'm not mad at you. Israel, I'm upset with. There's a problem there. It wasn't you." But he says, "Don't just sit there. Be quiet. Listen to me. Stand up and do what I've called you to do." And verse 12, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction." And he says, "Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you." I once made a statement. There was a news conference, and they were talking about how we just don't know how to stop these people from looting and rioting and stealing all these things in California, breaking into these buildings and burning everything and just pilfering all the things out. I said, "It's really easy. Is it Saudi Arabia, Gail, when you steal something and get caught? Or is it somewhere else over there?
It's some Muslim country. I'm not sure which one
You,
specifically.
if you get caught stealing something, guess what they do? They chop your hand off. And if you go around and see people, and usually it's the hand that you use to wipe your backside with, which makes it even more difficult. I speak from experience after shoulder surgery on my right shoulder. Very difficult to use the other hand for a simple thing like that. And so you go around and you see somebody missing a hand. Are you going to hire them to be somebody that works in your store to handle the money or trust them? Well, maybe now because they're missing a hand, they learned their lesson. But I said, if you, and another story, when we traveled from La Paz to Coroico, Bolivia, as we went up to the mountains and altitude where they have oxygen inside and tanks on the bus, and it's difficult to breathe very high. As we went along, we saw these huge poles stuck in the ground, 10 to 12 foot high or more, with these bodies of people that had been alive stuck down on them. like a Tootsie Pop. That was a pretty gross thing. And I looked at that and I thought, what in the world? And I said to the bus driver as he's driving, the van driver, I said, what are all these? He said, those are to remind people that if you get caught robbing, stealing, beating, doing anything unlawful, when they catch you, they kill you and oh. He said, it seems to have solved the problem. And so here God says, unless you destroy the person among you or the accursed, he said, I'm not going to be with you anymore. Get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, because thus says the Lord of God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. What's the lesson? God will not allow sin. How does that come to play within the body of Christ? And I know there are other people that are going to listen to this recording. I choose my words carefully. One of the problems with the body of Christ is if you have one person sinning, and if you know about it, I'm not saying you go out and kill them. I did not say that or insinuate that. But if you tolerate it, do you think God is going to bless you? We play these games and we think, oh, it's no big deal. If this minister is committing adultery, he's my brother-in-law, it's okay, etc. Or, well, I know this one church member is doing this openly and it's really bad, and I probably they should not be at church until they can overcome and repent of it. But you got to understand, they give such big tithe checks, I ain't going to mess with that. And you think, oh, that never happens. Unfortunately, friends, it does. So then you get into government. So do you think God withholds blessings sometimes if there's sin involved? I'm just saying. God will not allow sin. He loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And so now let's go to verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which comes by the household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come by man. Verse 15. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. Okay, or wickedness is another translations. God says, let's read verse 16 to 20. You get on the right track in obedience with the covenant we have, and I'll bless you. Joshua rose early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes. The tribe of Judah was taken, the clan of Judah. He took the family of Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man. And Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man, and Achan. They're narrowing it down. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, Zerah, and tribe of Judah, was taken. How did he figure this out? So Joshua said to Achan, my son, or my child, young man, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him, and tell me also now, as his representative, what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Cut through all this baloney. Just be open, tell the truth. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. I want to make a comment here. Some of you have been around a while. Do you think it was an accident after so much growth early on in the Church of God that in the 70s it pretty much quit growing and it really hasn't grown at all since then, overall? Nothing like it had before. And in some cases, it went backwards. And we say, oh, everybody's getting old and dying, and people are just going to a this or that. And we have all our excuses. But you're reading the story right here of what's been happening. Until the problems were purged out, he wasn't going to bless it and go forward. There was a serious problem contaminating God's people, and God said it has to be purged. How many of you remember before we had fuel injection, we had carburetors in our cars, and in the wintertime, the thawing and the freezing, the condensation of the water, and you had to take a can of heat and take off the cover and pour some heat carefully before you started it and step back in the carburetor to dry out. The alcohol would dry out the moisture. Same thing with your gas tank. You had to put something in there to dry out the moisture. You had to purge it so it would run properly. So he wasn't going to bless it and go forward. There was a serious problem contaminating God's people. And God says, if you want my blessings, you're going to have to be clean as a people. Pretty strong language here. Verse 21. Verse 21. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. Oh, I had greed. It was like, oh man, look at that. And I took them and beheld they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers and they ran the tent, and behold, it was hidden the tent and the silver under it. They took out of the midst and they brought them to Joshua, and all the children of Israel laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, sons, daughters, oxen, asses, sheep, tent, all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said, verse 25, why have you troubled us? That's an understatement. The Lord will trouble you this day. So Israel, all of those around, stoned him with stones, then burned them with fire after they had stoned him. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day when this book was written. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day.
By the way, the word acorn means trouble
It
in
was
Hebrew.
trouble. We got trouble right here, River City, and T rhymes with P, which stands for pool. And if you remember that from that show, The Music Man. It was apparent that God would not allow sin in their midst. It was a very, very, very serious matter. So I'm going to stop there at Joshua chapter 8. It's a good stopping place. And we can discuss what we just talked about. We covered a little bit of ground, but not too much. Did I go too
I
fast?
have a question.
Do you have an answer?
No, but I'm asking. Normally, we're told that the soul who sins will die. So, why did God allow Achan and his children and everything he had to be killed for his transgression?
Because they went along with it.
What's that?
Because they went along with it, because they probably knew that the father had the stuff and they didn't say anything. And so they were held responsible also.
Okay, have you ever heard the saying, like father, like son?
Yep.
Or like, and I don't want to use any really bad examples, but we've had some of recent, the last few years, where we've had leaders of nations with children that are very similar mindset. That could have been part of it.
And I also find it interesting that it doesn't specifically mention his wife. It mentions his son, his children, and his animals, but it doesn't say anything about his wife, which I don't know if it just means maybe his wife was dead already,
Could have been.
or maybe it was assumed. Because you know, back in the story of in what is it, Numbers, where those where the who was it, the Reubenites and the some Levites came and rebelled against Moses. And then it says that the earth opened up, and it also mentions that in that case, the entire families went down into the earth as part of the punishment for what they did. So I mean, in that too, the entire clan or household or whatever it was may have been called, they all suffered the punishment.
Another thing to consider, and Gil has a comment, was this. Do you remember what happened with Saul? And he didn't, you know, the lesson was when there's sin involved, anything that's attached to that. What's the lesson with that? So if you've got a guy you know is a conniving scumbag and doesn't obey God, it doesn't mean you hate him, but should you do business with him, hang out, or be part of it? You know, what happens if somebody's murdered and you happen to be with that person when they kill the other person? You don't do anything. You become what's called an accomplice. You could be charged, even though technically, and so you can have a husband and wife situation where the man does all this and the wife, vice versa, never says a thing. Never, and then when it all unboils, and so I don't, go ahead, Gil. Your comment may add to this. Will
Okay,
probably.
I'm going to answer Eric's question, but I have to go back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 17 first, because this is where it says, and the city shall be accursed. And that word accursed means harem, which means devoted or also the ban. So here God is saying this whole city and everything in it is going to be devoted to me or become holy. And the only way they could give it to God was by destroying it. So whenever it says accursed, it means harem. So that means this is holy property now. So they have to treat it specially. Well, when Achan took that holy property, that accursed thing, he came in contact with something that was holy, and therefore he was holy. And since all the, it's like transference. So the holy thing had to be destroyed. All the animals, all the metal, everything from that city. And so, so he and his family became in contact with that holy thing, and then they all had to be destroyed because all the devoted stuff, the cursed stuff, had to be destroyed. All because of the rule of harem, which is that word accursed.
And the lesson with this, folks, for all of us, because our human nature is such, we categorize sin at various levels. I can't imagine where we got that from, but we do. Okay. And I was being sarcastic. So you categorize it and you say, well, remember as a child, people saying, well, it was just a little white lie. You're not going to get in trouble. But it was a lie, but it's a little white lie. So not that big a deal. And what God wants to also make clear is you don't do this. And that's part of when Christ returns, there's going to be people that say, well, Lord, Lord, I did this. I did this. I was a pastor, a president, a council member, a ministerial council, presiding. I was a top dog and I did all this. And he's going to say, I never knew you. You didn't talk to me. You didn't pray to me. You didn't read my word ever. So I couldn't talk to you. You just went along. And that's why he got so angry with the Pharisees. He says, you may have this thing down, but your heart, God discerns that. And so he wants to, huh?
Nothing. Sorry. Go
Oh,
ahead.
he wants to send a lesson, a profound one. And we can read right over this in scripture and say, okay, so it really wasn't a big deal. This is what he did with Moses when he said, when Moses said, "Look what we have done in bringing water out." God said, "What do you mean we? You presumptuous stink pot. You need a spanking. Your spanking is you're not going into the promised land." Another example of what you don't do. So it behooves us to pray for mercy and to repent often and frequently and to have a humble, contrite heart, but then do just like with Joshua, what God says to do. Don't be afraid of him, but be very careful to not. For I'm going to use, for example, the Sabbath. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? It is my observation that most of the body of Christ does not observe the Sabbath like we should anymore. And once you recognize that, you need to make some changes in that area. Instead of saying, oh, everybody's like that, that's just the way it is, it's okay. Is it? And yes, it says, delight yourself in the Sabbath, take your foot off of it, and I will bless you. We know that from Isaiah. But what do we use the Sabbath for? I'm going to share this with you. And again, I know this is public, so people hear this, and I sometimes think, should I say that or not? But I believe as a minister and serving God's people for decades, I broke the Sabbath week after week after week. You know why? I was told by more than one of my superiors over the years that said, as a minister, you're part of the Levitical priesthood. That's your hardest day to work, Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night, sundown. And so you take the Sabbath, your Sabbath on a different day. I thought, I don't read that anywhere, especially since the Levites were only on 3 months and only for about 3 years during that 3 months each year during that 3 years. But we were told you can pick a different day because you're in a different category. So we drove 600 miles on the Sabbath, two sermons, two Bible studies, counselings, came home exhausted, left early exhausted, week after week after week, international travels, three plane flights, two hotels, and four taxis. Oh, but it's all part of, it's okay, you're exempt. I don't believe that. I don't do that now. I don't have a church circuit. I don't have two services on a holy day for that very reason. And so it's like we have these traditions and things we said. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'm going to probably embarrass my in-laws, but for decades, by example, I have watched my mother and father-in-law observe the Sabbath differently for than many other people. And I am not saying they're more righteous or better. I'm not saying that. But their application from what they learn and know is better in many ways. And I think it's important that we analyze what took place here and say, can we do better? You can't keep the Sabbath perfect, therefore you're going to have a higher position in the kingdom, or I'm not saying that. But when you take the things that are holy and profane them, it's okay? I don't think so. But we have ways of explaining it around and around that it's okay. And so what did I deal with when I moved to the Gulf Coast? People leaving early from church to drive up so they could be in the stands to watch a football game. And when I said something, boy, oh boy. Or, well, I have to work 3 out of 4 Sabbaths every month. That's my job. Or if I don't have that, I'll lose my job. Okay. I mean, how far do you take it? I'm not getting in people's lives so deeply to offend them, but you have to ask yourself, what was the lesson? This is all written for examples for us. What's the lesson we can learn? Can we try better for the feast days, the holy days, every feast day, which is a Sabbath, every week? How we live, what we do, prioritize what we do. We're human. We get tired. We can't do everything perfectly. None of us can. You don't earn salvation that way. You don't. It's a gift. But you also don't take it lightly and say, ah, it's no big deal. So, like one person said, yeah, I don't have any second time for the feast. I had this car I really like, and so I just bought it. God will understand. I don't know what to say, except what does he say we do with our tithe that we keep? And what do we do with it? If we do, many places teach you don't have to now. Doesn't, no, you don't have to. And it just keeps going down. And the further time goes along, it's why when God comes back, he says, my kingdom is replacing all these. And they're going to say, no way. And they get an army together. You're not taking what we know works best. He says, it's not open for discussion anymore, folks. Wham. That's why he comes back to make war, because man will argue and say, I took a little bit of the sacred things. It's okay. And my sons and daughters, they know, and they have some, and they what's the big deal here? But the lesson is, it's a huge deal. And that part of
One more comment on that scripture. In verse 25, it said everything was burned with fire, and this is likened to the lake of fire. If you think about it, all those things were holy, and we're holy if we've been baptized, have God's Spirit. And if we turn away, our fate is the lake of fire, just like Achan. So it is very important that we stay holy and connected with God.
So when we come to, thank you, Gail. When we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, the theme, if you're coming to Orange Beach, if you're not, that's fine. But I got a whole new Kathy and Eric, you'd like this. I got a whole new banner. We got a new banner, and it says the theme is to rejoice in the fear of the Lord. Rejoice before him. It's from Leviticus or Deuteronomy rather. But in the fear of the Lord, fear means respect, honor, worship. We are there to worship God. We're not there for nice restaurants. We're not there for a condo. We're not there to go to the beach. We're not there just for our families. We are there to worship the living God and to learn to fear him always. And I've been told, oh, that is so old school. Good. Because it is. And so we can let anything become a graven image or an idol as well. That's the other lesson. God is a jealous God, and rightly so. So if we say, well, you know, using examples, I'm just going to keep the Sabbath on Sunday, fill in the blank. Whatever it is that we decide that God says is holy, we'll just treat it as no big deal. And that jumps off the pages of God's word from this whole lesson. And thank you, Gail, for your additional comments on that. It makes you stop and think a little bit. At least it does me. It makes me stop and say, can I do better? Again, I can't earn salvation. Any righteousness is as filthy rags. Only the righteousness of God in each one of us through the indwelling of his Spirit. But if we know to do good and we don't, what are the consequences? And we don't do it out of being afraid of the consequences, but we should despise sin to the point where we say, maybe I should be a little more careful of what I do, how I worship, how I treat others, what I do with my life. My possessions, my friends that I spend time with, do I select to, do we try to be you there? Matthew 5:48, become you therefore perfect. Be you holy as I am holy, God said. Food for thought. And I'll get off my soapbox, but food for thought. Okay, anybody else?
I just have one fast comment, and then nobody has to comment. I just found it interesting in chapter 6:23 when the parents, Rahab, and the family, they were brought out, and it says, and they left them outside the camp of Israel because they were not circumcised. They were not part of that clan. She was coming to learn about God, and so they had to be left outside of the camp.
And then shortly after that, it says they dwelled within, so they were only outside for part of a time until they became
Probably saw the truth and decided to
holy
keep.
or whatever. Maybe they had to, some the men had to be circumcised first.
I'm sure. Thank you, Gail. Yes. All right.
Thanks, Kathy. All right. Anybody else? Oh. Okay, next week, next Tuesday, if the creek don't rise, we will begin with Joshua chapter 8. I appreciate all you being, what?
I'll get some later.
Oh, I appreciate all of you being connected, and hopefully this was helpful and some things to ponder, meditate, muse, and chew on, as they say. Okay. Bill Garrett, are you still awake?
Uh-oh. You put
Are
him
you
to
still
sleep. Yeah,
with me, buddy? Okay.
he was there. He is. There he
Hey,
is.
is there it? Okay.
Are you still
Phone was
awake?
asleep.
What's
Yes,
that?
I'm part. My phone was asleep.
Oh, but you're not partly asleep.
Partly.
Oh, you are? Okay, well, I won't do this to
Nah,
you
no,
then.
I'm okay.
Okay. Would you close in prayer this evening, please?
Sure.
Thank you.
Almighty and all-powerful Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to listen to your word, to read your word, to meditate on it, and to take in the words that you have given for us that we can read. And help us to understand that all of these things are for examples for us. And you show us that the things that you want us to do. And Father, we ask you that you will watch over us and take care of us every day, and that you will help us to learn more, and so that we can become as you are, so we can become more like you are. And Father, we ask that you will be with us and bring us again to next week back to, for another Bible study, and also bring us safely to assemble before you on your Sabbath day. And we ask you this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, holy and righteous name. Amen.